brother if he would come.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you again in the house of the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 5. Give attention to the reading of God's holy word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us into your presence. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus and the application of his blood by the Spirit, we have been cleansed of our sins and made acceptable in your sight. And we thank you that you have adopted us into your family. And we come now to meet with you in the primary means of grace which you have appointed, looking to you and asking you to pour out your Spirit upon this time, not only upon myself as the preacher, but also upon your people as the hearers. Anoint this time with your Spirit, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. In the ancient world, Rome was the master. Rome ruled everything in the ancient world. One of the primary reasons for this was because the Roman soldier had the best equipment. The average Roman legionary, when he went out to battle, carried around 80 to 100 pounds of gear. Each man carried that much gear when he went out to battle. And because of this equipment, because the Roman soldiers were so well equipped, they conquered the world and subdued everything to Caesar. Later on in the Roman Empire, the soldiers began to grow tired of carrying this much gear, of carrying such a heavy kit into battle. And so they began to slack and lay off some of their equipment because it was heavy and it's hot. And sweating under gear is not comfortable. Well, when the Roman legionaries began to grow tired of this equipment, the Roman armies started losing. The Roman armies started being pushed back. Because they grew tired of the equipment that was given to them to conquer the world. Likewise, in this passage, we are shown the equipment that God has given to his church in general, but in particular to his preachers, and the work for which that equipment is given. In other words, we are shown that the Word of God equips the man of God to accomplish the work of God. The Word of God equips the man of God to accomplish the work of God. in the same way that the legionary's equipment, his kit, equipped him to accomplish his work. We're shown the same thing in this passage about the Word of God, the man of God, for the purpose of the work of God. Now, it doesn't need to be probably said in this context, but as you know, the church in America is very weak. The church in America is in decline, just as the Roman Empire was in decline. And one of the primary reasons for that is the soldiers of Christ have grown tired of our equipment. This equipment that Paul lays out for us is heavy. It does a serious work in our hearts, and that can be very uncomfortable. But I pray with God's blessing that we're reminded and encouraged again about the work that God does with his word. And so first off, in verse 16, we're given the word of God, and we're told two primary things about the word of God. One, that it's God-breathed, it's inspired, and it's also profitable. The word of God is inspired, and it's also profitable. Now, this means that Scripture, your Bibles, were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what gives the Scriptures their unique character. There are whole libraries and houses full of wonderful books, but only the Bible has been inspired by God's Spirit. Only the Scriptures have been given to us by divine inspiration. So that's the first thing we're told about the Scriptures. There is one other thing in creation that is unique because of God's breath. Do you know what it is? There's only one other thing in creation that's unique because it is God-breathed. That's man himself. In Genesis 2:7, it says that God formed man from the dust of the earth, and then what? He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Man is the only other thing in creation that is unique because our life and what makes us man comes from the Spirit of God. Now, there's an important lesson here that we need to take. One, this is why man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Because we are not beasts. We need more than physical food to be what God made us to be. We need the spiritual food from the Scriptures. It is inspired, and it feeds our souls, which comes directly from the hand of the Spirit of God. Man does not live by bread alone. And so the first question to ask is, how is your Bible reading? How are you listening to sermons? Are you profiting from these things? I'm asking this not to accuse, but to encourage, to exhort you that the Scriptures are what we need to live as God's people. And so how's your Bible reading? It should be daily. It should be prayerful. It should be with meditation. It should be with memory. And it should be with an effort to live it out in our lives. This is how the Word of God is made profitable to us in our reading. So how is your reading? Just as we as men need the Word of God, we need the Scriptures. The Scriptures need men. Now that might sound odd to you, to say that the Bible needs men to fulfill its purpose. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that at the end of this first point. But just remember, we need the Scriptures to be who God made us to be, and the Scriptures need us to be what God made the Scriptures to be. So the Word of God is inspired. It's also profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This catalog of attributes, when the profitability of the Scriptures are talked about, It says that the scriptures are useful. In other words, they have a purpose. They have a goal. This is what the scriptures are useful for. And to summarize it, the scriptures are profitable to make you righteous. The scriptures are profitable to change your heart to righteousness. And the way that the scriptures do that is through teaching, through reproof, through correction, and through instruction. Doctrine is how the scriptures teach us what righteousness is. Doctrine shows us what righteousness is. Reproof is convincing us of what righteousness is. Reproof is the power of the scriptures to convince us that this is righteous and I am not. It's the power of the scriptures not simply to say, this is what righteousness is, but it takes the next step and says, how do you match up? That's what reproof is. And then correction is essentially repentance. The scriptures show us how to repent. They show us what it means, having seen righteousness, having been convinced of it. Now, what do we do with our unrighteousness? How do we repent? And then finally, instruction in righteousness is our perseverance, our guidance, our walking the path of the Christian life. Once we've come to the Lord, once we've repented and put our trust in Him, the scriptures guide us in the path of righteousness. All of that is to say that the scriptures present to us the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as John says, is the righteous one. Jesus Christ is what righteousness looks like. Jesus Christ is the conviction that we are not righteous. Remember in John 16, verses 8 through 11, Christ says the Holy Spirit will come and will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Do you remember how he's going to do that? He will convince the world of sin because they do not believe in me. He will convince the world of righteousness because I go to my Father. He will convince the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus Christ is the conviction that we are not righteous and need him. Jesus Christ is the source of our repentance. Remember in the end of Luke, when Jesus is about to leave, he tells the apostles that faith and repentance is to be preached in all nations in my name. It is in the name of Christ, and as the confession says, when we apprehend the mercy of God in Christ to those that repent. And so the correction in righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. And our guidance in righteousness comes from Christ, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the one that guides us. So all of that is to say, the scriptures are profitable for these things because they present Christ to us. Christ is ultimately what all these things are pointing to. Now, as I said, not only do men need the Word, but the Word needs men. The purpose of the Scriptures is to change our hearts and to make us like Christ in righteousness. Ultimately, what preserves the Word of God in the world is a transformed people of God that have been affected by it. You remember the story of Josiah, I'm sure. And in Josiah's reign, they discovered the book of the law in the temple. Now, we read that story and we think, how in the world could the kings of Israel and the priests have misplaced the law of God for over a century? It seems odd to us. But the reason for that, as you know, the kings prior to Josiah were wicked. Some of the most ungodly kings in all of Israel's history came right before Josiah. The reason that they lost the book is because the hearts were not changed. The reason that God hid his word from those kings is because those kings were not transformed by the book. And so, as I said, the scriptures need men to find their purpose. And so we have the word of God. And then Paul now moves on, though, to speak about the man of God. The man of God. This is verses chapter 3, 17 through chapter 4, verse 2. All scripture is inspired, it's profitable, so that the man of God might be equipped for every good work, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This word that's used, that translated into English as equipped, is a word that has reference to military gear. It has reference to equipment that a soldier would carry so as to accomplish his goal. The man of God that Paul is referring to is a preacher or a prophet. This is a unique term that refers to a preacher or a prophet. If you look at the Old Testament usage of this phrase, man of God, Moses is called the man of God in Deuteronomy 33, in Psalm 90. In Judges 13, the angel of the Lord is referred to as the man of God because in that story, the angel of the Lord comes and gives a message. If you look at the books of Samuel, the book of Kings, of Chronicles, whenever the phrase man of God comes up, it's always referring to a prophet. It's always referring to somebody that brings a message from the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 12, David is called the man of God. But in that context, David is being referred to in his capacity as somebody who brings God's word. And then in the New Testament, we find this phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, and then again here in 2 Timothy 3:17. So the man of God, the reason I go through that is, the man of God is a preacher. It's not every single Christian. That's not what he's referring to. He's referring to the man of God, the one that God has appointed to deliver his word to the people. And what Paul is saying here is that for the man of God to accomplish his work, all the equipment he needs is found in the scriptures. Everything that the preacher is appointed to do can be found in the scriptures, and that's where his equipment is to come from. Ultimately, Moses, the angel of the Lord, the prophets, David himself, all of these things point to Christ, who is ultimately and preeminently the man of God, who is the Word. In this context, the preacher is a man of God who's equipped by the Word. The man of God is equipped by the Word of God to do the work of God. In chapter 4, he moves on then, because of what he's laid out. In chapter 4, Paul says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. Well, I want you to notice, even if you're not a preacher, notice when Paul tells Timothy to preach, he tells him to do the same things that the word does. Notice when he says, preach the word, convince. The word is profitable for reproof. Rebuke. Again, the word is profitable for reproof. Exhort, the word is profitable for correction and instruction. With all long suffering and teaching, the word is profitable for doctrine. What the preacher is supposed to do in preaching mirrors what the scriptures do in their purpose. The scriptures are given to us to accomplish a work, and then God appoints a preacher to accomplish that same work in our hearts. So there's one very important application that comes from this. How are you listening to preaching? I think many of us in the American church today, we know this passage. We read Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired, is profitable, and we stop there. We go read our Bibles. That's good. You should read your Bibles. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says the scriptures are profitable, this, and then he moves into the work of preaching. He leads his people to expect something out of preaching. He doesn't just stop with the Bible on the page, but he moves into the preached word of God. And so the question for you is, how are you listening to preaching? Do you come to preaching expecting a blessing? Do you come to the sermon expecting God to speak to you? I trust that many of you do, and I'm saying these things to remind you and to exhort you, not to accuse. And so the work of God is this preaching that Paul puts him under. You see the charge that Paul gives him in chapter 4, verse 1. Christ is presented to us as the king. Notice that Paul says, before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is Christ as king who's being presented. Timothy is being put under an oath to this king. But to understand the connection between Christ the king and preaching, remember, the word of God has its goal in subduing you to righteousness. That's the goal of the scriptures. That's the goal of preaching, is to bring you in subjection to the righteousness of Christ by faith. That's the goal. Christ as king works in the preaching to subdue us to himself. As the catechism explains the office of Christ as king. One of the things that he does as king is that he subdues us to himself by his word and spirit. And so in preaching, we are not so much interacting with Christ as the prophet, we're interacting with Christ as the king. Because Christ as king sends his spirit through the preacher, through the word, into the hearts of his people to subdue us to himself, to conquer us with the war gear that he has given his church. Just as Rome conquered the world with their war gear, Christ's war gear is the word of God. And his goal is to subdue us to himself. And that's why Paul presents Christ as king. That's what's happening in preaching. You know, the Scots, the old Scots, used to call that the sweet violence of the gospel. When Christ, by his Spirit, subdues us to himself through the preaching, they called it the sweet violence of the gospel. Now, of course, the Scots would say something like that because they were quite a violent tribe, but they were subdued by the word of God. So Paul puts him under a charge. Christ as king is subduing us to himself. You will notice, I would just point out to you in chapter 4, verse 1, we have the Trinity, but it's not presented completely, right? We have God and then the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Father and Son. You should expect some reference to the Spirit to complete the Trinity. The Spirit is present, but he's present in preach the word. The only way that a preacher can actually accomplish this is by the power of the Spirit. It's not as if Paul is telling Timothy, I'm putting you under vows. Do this amazing work in people's hearts under your own strength. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that in light of who Jesus is as king, you must accomplish this great work. And the only way that you can do that is by the power of the Spirit. And so Paul moves at the end of our passage, verses 3 through 5, to the work itself. This is what the work looks like, but first there's an obstacle in verse 3. Paul puts Timothy under this charge, but he tells him there's an obstacle to this work. The scripture is sufficient. God's Spirit will be with you, but there is an obstacle, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. In essence, the obstacle to this work, the obstacle to the conquest that Christ is engaged in, is unregenerate hearts. Hearts that have not been transformed by the Spirit. That's the obstacle that Timothy is going to face. Notice that he says that according to their own desires, this is an unregenerate heart. This is a heart that does not desire righteousness, but desires itself. He says that they will not endure sound doctrine. This has reference to doctrine not that we enjoy, but doctrine that hurts. Doctrine that pinches us. Doctrine that, to put it in Southern, metals. This refers to doctrine that convicts us about our own unrighteousness. And he says, these unregenerate people will not endure this because it's painful. The equipment is heavy. 80 pounds of war gear is a difficult thing to carry. He says they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap up teachers who will tell them the things that they want to hear. This is what Paul means when he says itching ears. These are ears that are looking for a certain thing. And because the sound doctrine is difficult, because it hurts, they won't endure it. And so they'll bring teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. They will heap up teachers for themselves that will tell them the things they want to hear. Now, we live in a very blessed age with sermon audio and the internet. We have access to thousands of teachers of the Word of God. And teachers that, especially on sermon audio, are good, godly, gospel preachers. But there is a danger in light of what Paul says here. We need to use these things wisely. We need to use these things with discretion. In a congregation, God has appointed a man of God for your benefit, that you should hear the gospel through him. All the teachers we have access to on sermon audio can be a benefit, but they become sinful if we use them as a replacement. If we, in listening to the local pastor, begin to chafe under what he's teaching, if what he is teaching is in line with the scriptures, and we go to use sermon audio to heap up teachers for ourselves, we're in danger of what Paul's talking about here. I'm not saying don't use sermon audio. I'm saying use it wisely and use it in submission to your local pastor, because that's the one God has given you. The other ones are the other ones. But they heap up teachers that will tell them things they want to hear. And this results in apostasy and damnation. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Either preaching will change our hearts, or our hearts will change preachers. Either preaching will change our hearts, or our hearts will change preachers. In other words, if the preaching of the gospel is not changing and transforming us, eventually we'll pick a different preacher. And if we're not careful, that could lead to this complete apostasy, turning away from the truth and turning aside to fables. That's the obstacle to the work. But Paul tells him the solution in verse 5. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The solution is prayerful, enduring, full ministry of the word. That's the solution. Prayerful and enduring, full ministry of the word. This verse is parallel to verse 3. Paul says they will not endure sound doctrine, those who are unregenerate. But Paul tells Timothy, you endure affliction. They will heap up teachers that will tell them what they want to hear, but you, as an evangelist, heap up listeners. If they're going to multiply their teachers because they don't want to hear the word, you multiply listeners. Do the work of an evangelist. You see Paul doing this at the end of the book of Acts. He goes to the Jews. The Jews reject the gospel. And then Paul says, fine, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. You won't listen. I'll go get other listeners. You want other teachers? Fine, I'll go get other listeners. And so the work of the evangelist is heaping up listeners. It's prayerful. Paul says, be watchful. It's enduring, patient and steady work of the ministry of the word. And so the word of God equips the man of God to do the work of God. And ultimately, Christ, who is the Word of God, is the preeminent man of God who does a work in our hearts by His Spirit to make us righteous as He is righteous. That's what the work of God is. The question to ask yourself in light of this passage: how are you responding to the Word of God, either written or preached? Have you ever experienced a time when perhaps you're reading the Scriptures and you just don't seem to learn anything else about them? Or your desire for the Word of God decreases? You just don't want to read it. Or preaching is a bore to you. It becomes a burden to you. Well, probably the reason for that is you're not being transformed by what you already know. Remember that the Word of God is profitable, yes, for doctrine, but also for correction, for repentance, for growth in grace. That's primarily what the Word of God is given to us for. Doctrine is important, but growth in grace is what it needs to result in. And so as we close, think about that, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word and for pouring out your Spirit upon us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our King and that he subdues us to himself through the preaching of the word. We ask you to shine the light of your countenance upon us. Make us similar to that glory. And bless the rest of our fellowship together in your worship, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.